Amen. Amen. If you've been coming to our church for any period of time recently, like my father in the faith likes to say, you're either a fanatic or you were drug here by a fanatic. Amen. Praise God. We're excited about the things of God around here right now, and we have been learning some really awesome stuff about the subject of praise. And so I know this isn't the traditional church service for some of you to just do one song. You might be thinking, boy, that church sure doesn't believe in praise very much. Well, just hang around today and you'll find out that we actually do. We're just changing the format up a little bit because we're wanting to teach you what praise is and then from that give you an opportunity to put into practice what you learned. Amen. And we've been having some really good praise times at the end of our services the past few weeks. And I believe today we're going to go up another notch. The voltage is going to get turned up just a little bit. Let me quickly review what we've been talking about. The subject of our series is Praise the Lord. Let me say it to this side of the room. The subject of our series today is Praise the Lord. And as you just witnessed, we are not just wanting to learn what praise is, we're wanting to put it into practice in our lives by actually doing what the Lord tells us to do when He tells us to praise the Lord. Amen. So we've been quickly review some of these things real quick. We've been learning about how praise is our employment in the kingdom of God. That it's not just something that we are suggested to do, it's what we are commanded to do. And it's a full-time occupation. God doesn't have any part-time praisers. Amen. He's got full-time people that are supposed to be praising Him and in the way that He has prescribed for us to praise Him, which is really the hefty point I'm trying to make in this series, how the Lord wants to be praised. How many of you know if you work a job, if you go get hired by somebody, it's not up to you to do your job the way you want to. You do it the way your employer, the one that signs your paychecks, does it. So if you want to have a paycheck signed by the Lord, what do you got to do? You got to praise Him the way He wants to be praised. Amen. Get out of your comfort zone. And that's what we've been doing. We've been learning how to get out of our comfort zone a little bit, learn how to do things the way He expects us to do. And so we've been doing this by breaking apart certain Hebrew words for praise because there's actually a bunch of words that are used in the Old Testament to describe what praise is. The first word we looked at was halal, which is the most common word for praise. In fact, it's translated praise about 150 times. And it is a word that doesn't just describe praising the Lord in a calm, reserved way. It describes being clamorously foolish or to act like a madman. Now, there's very few praise services I think many of us have been where we've actually think we've seen people halaling the Lord, right? So we got to learn that we got to get out of our comfort zone. And I think we've probably grown up a little too much. We've gotten a little too stuffy. We've gotten a little too comfortable about the way we decide to praise the Lord. God wants us to branch out. Get a little crazy. Get a little loose. Amen. Have some fun to where people might ridicule you. But if we're halaling the Lord the way that He's called us to do, the light will shine on you, but you're not doing it to be seen by men, but you're not withholding that praise because of the fear of man. If you missed any of that, you need to go back and listen to that teaching. Then the next week, the week before Thanksgiving, we looked at the word todah, which is the word for thanksgiving and praise. And so we learned the important role of entering into the presence of the Lord through thanksgiving and how to make the perfect Thanksgiving turkey sandwich. Amen. How many of you have been enjoying some turkey sandwiches? I hope you're not still enjoying them because that turkey's probably done gone bad by now. But the fact is, we learn how to enjoy those things because why? Thanksgiving starts off our praise and it comes on the back end of our praise. And when you praise the Lord that way, boy, you start receiving some good stuff from the Lord because it keeps you in an attitude of faith. Amen. And then last week, we started asking the question, why do y'all do that? And it basically was a question to answer the question a lot of people have out there of why do these people praise this way? And in case you haven't noticed that yet, we are those people. Amen. Unashamed people that will be demonstrative in our praise, will show a little excitement. And what we learned was we have scriptural precedents for praising the Lord in all the ways that you see in your local charismatic Pentecostal type church. The first word we looked at was yada, which is the root word for todah, which describes to extend your hands, or we might say to lift your hands in thanksgiving and praise. So you might have seen some people lifting their hands today, and guess why? Because it's Bible. We went through a bunch of different scriptures that talk about the lifting of our hands and why that is so important. We also looked at some other words that describe how jumping for joy is a biblical practice. Amen? So when you see people jumping, why is that? Because you've got scripture for it. We also looked at dancing or whirling about, how those things play an important role in our praise. And really, it's not rocket science. I don't have to have a Hebrew word to give me permission to do that. All I got to do is just have the right heart and get excited about the things of God. Amen? God just wants you to get excited. Praise God. And so what we learn through a lot of these different words is why we do the different things we do. But I think that we've gotten into this New Testament frame of mind in a lot of churches that basically now believes, well, brother, they praise God like that back in the Old Testament. But under the New Testament, we're supposed to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. Therefore, we don't need any of that emotionalism in the church today. I don't know where they get that from, because the Holy Ghost filling us up and the hand of the Lord staying upon us is oftentimes described to new wine. And so what we looked at last week was the Holy Spirit's filling of our life is going to have a lot of effects on us like wine has on people out in the world. Which is what? It's going to make you happy. It's going to make you free. It's going to set you in a bold state of mind. Like I told somebody last night, we went to a party and there was some dancing going on at the stage. And I told people, I said, look, there's only two times I dance. And it was Trey BC, before Christ, when I was drunk in the world. But now Trey AD, after I've died and been hidden in Christ, now the other time I dance is when the Holy Ghost comes upon me and I get drunk in the Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit gives you a freedom, a boldness, and a confidence to have this joy you sang about. And so it is New Testament to praise and worship the Lord the way God shows us all throughout the Scriptures. Amen? Now today, I want to talk about something that is very similar to the lifting of our hands. If it is scriptural for us to lift our hands in praise to the Lord, my question to you today is this. Is it scriptural to lift your voice to the Lord? And I'm going to show you a lot of scripture today. I'm going to show you a lot of words today that's going to back up how God desires people to lift their voice, raise their voice, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. And by the time we're said and done today, you might be seeing some things in this place that might make you a little uncomfortable, but you might as well get comfortable with it because it's the way it's done in heaven. If you think things in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are done quietly, you're missing it. All you got to do is look at a lot of things that's going on in heaven. There's a whole lot of shouting going on. In fact, Jesus was a shouter. Amen. You know, people miss this a lot of times. They watch these movies of Jesus and see Jesus in his holy state, just talking to people like the way you might see down the street in another church. Oh no, they did not have PA systems back then. You understand that? When Jesus would preach to multitudes, thousands upon thousands of people, he could not have been a quiet, meek little guy that was just talking to folks. He was shouting. Amen. And I know he was doing it to praise the Lord then, but that certainly, I mean to preach, but that certainly does come over into our praising of the Lord as well. And we're going to look at some scripture for that. How many of you believe what the Word of God says? And if the Word of God says it, you're going to practice it. Well, that was like three of you lifting your hands right there. We'll pray for you at the end of the service. Amen. You know, see, a lot of people, when you start talking about these things, you know, like I was talking about last week with the lifting up of our hands, people, like, basically, they say, well, I know the Bible says it, and I know Pastor Trey said this Hebrew word says it. I know there might be all this, but I just don't see the point. And they rationalize away out of doing these kind of things. I'm here to tell you today, that is not wise. That's foolish. That's the way a lot of us were with our parents when we were real little. Your parents would come and tell you certain things. You'd rationalize out of it and say, ah, Pops don't know what he's talking about. Mama doesn't have a clue. How many of you thought that way when you were younger? Did you? Only three of you? Is there something wrong with y'all's hands? We learned about lifting your hands today. All right, so if that's the way it is, with that way, how many of you now would lift your hands and find out your parents actually did know a little bit of what they were talking about? And telling you, there's a whole lot more hands. Well, do you think it might be that way with our Heavenly Father? Do you think there might be some things the Lord tells us to do in the Bible that we might not be able to understand or rationalize and figure out why to do them, but the Lord, our Heavenly Father, who is light years ahead of us in knowledge and wisdom, told us to do, and He might know what He's talking about? I can promise you there's probably a lot of us that still live in a lack of freedom today because we haven't just simply obeyed what the Lord told us to do. Because we know He knows best. Say it with me. Say, God knows best. Amen. Amen. Now, the first word I want to look at today, this is actually a very common word for praise in the Old Testament, and it is the Hebrew word shabak. I'm going to say it shabak today. It's spelled S-H-A-B-A-C-H. And this word for praise literally means to shout, to address in a loud tone, to command, to triumph. Therefore, it's a loud adoration and an unashamed proclaiming with a loud voice. Amen. So this is one of the words that you see for praise. It is to shout or to address in a loud tone. Let me give you a few scriptures, and I don't want you necessarily to turn over there because we've got a limited amount of time, so we have time to praise at the end. But I just want to give you a few verses. Psalm 106:47 says this, "Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name," and notice this, "to triumph in your praise." The word triumph there is shabak. Psalm 63, verse 3, David said, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you," shall shabak you. Now, what's interesting when you're talking about shouting or being with a loud voice, what did David say that you're using to do this? Your lips, not your heart. You understand that? The reason why I say that, because there's a lot of people out there that say, "Well, I just believe in praising God in my heart. And I just hold it in and I just worship the Lord that way." No, Scripture teaches us it's with your lips that you shabak the Lord. Amen. This is where you get loud. So it should be audibly heard by other people. Psalm 117 and verse 1 says this, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles." Thank you, Brian. And then he says, "Laud Him, all you peoples." That's the word shabak. So here's another question. Who is supposed to be with their lips shabaking the Lord? It says all you peoples. Does that include everybody? That means everybody in this room is supposed to be shabaking the Lord. I feel like I'm from New York saying that word. Isn't that right, Bobby? You just got shabak, baby. Oh, thank you, Lord. In fact, let me give you another good example. Psalm 145 and verse 4. Oh, I like this one. Psalm 145 and verse 4 says, "One generation shall shabak your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." So let's practice this for a minute. It says here, what's supposed to happen is one generation, that means one age group or a certain type of people, are going to be praising His works to another generation of people. So listen, I want you to do this. If you are 50 years old or over, all right? So go ahead and think about that. Are you 50 or over? I want you to lift your voice and say, "Jesus saved me," on three. You ready? 50 or over, you're going to say, "Jesus saved me." One, two, three.
Jesus saved me.
Now, if you are 49 and under, I want you on three to say, "He saved me too." You ready? One, two, three.
He saved me too.
You know what y'all just did? You just shabaked each other. one generation to another, you just shabbat one another. You addressed with a loud tone. You praised the Lord. You gave God glory for His salvation. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. So this word right here, shabbat, that's very interesting, isn't it? But I found out something else very interesting about this word. Figuratively, this word meant to still, to soothe, or to pacify. To still, to soothe, or to pacify. I've got two verses regarding that, and I'm not going to necessarily take the time to look at them, but you, if you're taking notes, Psalm 65:7 and Psalm 89:9 use it this way to describe how the Lord stills the raging seas. Now, do you think of anything when you hear that? Do you think of a New Testament example of when Jesus was in the boat and even was walking to His disciples on the water in another instance, and how you can learn from that that the Lord spoke out to the sea and did what? Stilled it, pacified it, soothed it. And when I hear this, what it makes me think of is it helps me to describe like how a parent, when they have a newborn, what they do with the baby. It makes me think of stilling the baby by picking it up and holding it. Soothing the baby by maybe rocking it back and forth. Or attempting to pacify it by giving it a pacifier or a bottle. Now, where are you going with this, Pastor? The same way that this word means to address with a loud tone and to shout, the effect of that shout or that loud voice is it stills, soothes, or pacifies the winds and waves in your life. How many of you are familiar with a verse over in Psalm 8, verse 2, that actually Jesus quoted in the Gospel of Matthew? Do you remember in the Gospel of Matthew where it was talking about how Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and the religious leaders derided Him because all these young people were praising Him and singing Hosanna in the highest and so forth. And Jesus turned around and said, have you not read, and it's quoting from Psalm 8 too, that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise. Now what's interesting about that quote by Jesus is He misquoted it. When you go back in the Old Testament and you look what He was referring to, which is Psalm 8:2, notice it reads something different. It says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. So my question is this. Was Jesus wrong? Did He misquote the psalmist here? No, not necessarily, because Jesus is the Word made flesh. What Jesus did here was He gave us His divine commentary that perfected praise is the same as ordained strength. In other words, praise equals strength, power, and ability. And I can give you a lot of scriptures that back up how praise is the catalyst for so many different miracles. Amen. But look what it says right here. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. It sounds like pacifying, doesn't it? The King James Version says that you may still the enemy and the avenger. Perhaps that some of us are constantly being harassed by the devil, by our enemy, by the avenger. And we're constantly dealing with situations and circumstances in our life and constantly having the devil tell me this and the devil tell me that. And the reason why it's repetitive is because we haven't shut Him up. And it ain't going to happen by me asking God to shut the devil up. I've heard a person say one time before that they had a person come up to him and say, please pray for me, Pastor, that the devil will leave me alone. And he said, all right, we're going to pray for you to die right now, because that's the only way the devil's going to leave you alone. As long as you're in this earth, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have the devil coming against us. But it's not God's responsibility to shut the devil up for you. It's your responsibility. You know, when you learn a lot of these things, you come to find out the Bible actually teaches us a little bit of a different responsibility and attitude that we should have. And then one of them is this. It's our job to speak to the mountain, not to talk to God about the mountain. I mean, but most Christians, what are they doing? Oh, God, the mountain's so big in my life. Please remove this mountain. Jesus said, you shall say to the mountain. Amen? And it's also our responsibility to not just speak directly to the circumstance, but to speak to our own soul and tell it to get in line. Amen. You know, and I we've taught on those things before, but it's really important to get that you have to train your soul like we're supposed to be training our children. Amen. And you got to learn how to get these things under control by you making the choice to do what? One of the big catalysts for all of this happening is by me praising the Lord. So if my kid's acting crazy, if my kid's not doing what he's called to do and not living it out, and he may be out there doing all kinds of crazy stuff, how do I deal with that? Well, the best way to deal with it is for me to lift my hands and say, Lord, thank you that the generation of the upright is blessed. I thank you, you've given me promises that these children are having. And Lord, I just want to sit here and I'm not going to be troubled about the mountain any longer. I'm going to glorify you. I'm committing all these things over to you because you've been good. You've been faithful. You've delivered me out of so many different things. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like the rest of them. So I thank you that you're saving my kids. I thank you. You're bringing them into the knowledge of the truth. Thank you, Lord. And you lift your hands. You lift your voice. And shout it out.
Amen.
I'm going to get ahead of myself. This was actually my punchline at the end. But I just can't help myself. There's a commercial out there for a certain cleaning substance. And what is their motto? Or what was their motto? You got to shout it out. For some stains, we're dating ourselves, sister. Now they know how old we are by talking about these things. For some stains, you got to shout them out.
Yeah.
Thank you. Well, praise God. The holders are getting free over there. I don't know about the rest of you. Oh, glory to God. So this is the idea of what Shabbat will do in our life. But this isn't the only word. If that were the only word, we'd have enough scripture. But it's not. And I'm going to just take some time to give you a few more. Amen. The next word I want you to look at, and I'm only going to give you three more, okay? Because I really got something I want to get to at the end. The next word is, it's spelled R-A-N-A-N. Ranan. Ranan. And it's actually used for crying out or shouting for joy. It's used in Isaiah 12:6, which says, cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And I like this one right here. In fact, this is something you're going to notice when we do our blessing later. Psalm 35:27. Notice this. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. What an awesome verse right there. So if you are struggling in any way, let's just talk about finances for a minute. This applies to a lot of different things, but just say you're struggling financially. You know, you're having a hard time making ends meet. You're not really sure where you're going to get some money for Christmas to get the kids and grandkids some gifts this year, and you just would really like to prosper. What does this verse say? There's something I've missed in this verse, I'll tell you that. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually. I've always magnified the part that he said, let them say continually. But we need to combine that together with the fact that you're supposed to be crying this out and shouting this. So what do? Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. That there is a catalyst to seeing a transformation in the financial area of your life. Now, it works physically with your health. It works with relationships. It works with a bunch of different ways. So that's an important word. Another word I want you to look at is spelled P-A-S-A-H. and this is a harder word, you almost got to feel like you're hocking a loogie by saying this word, pasa, and it means to break forth, to break forth, and it describes kind of like shouting out or breaking forth. Now, what's important to get about that is that the breaking forth is what some of us in this place need to do. Some of us are contained. Some of us are shackled. Some of us are being held still. Some of us don't feel any freedom to do anything whatsoever. What do you got to do? You got to break forth. Oh, glory to God. Breaking forth, meaning you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. I'm not going to be bound up anymore. I am going to break forth. I'm going to shout. I'm going to praise the Lord with a loud tone. And I am not going to let circumstances, situations, or people keep me in any kind of bondage. You'll learn more about that at the end of today's message. The important role that this plays. Very important word. So to break forth, to cry out, and this last word is what I really wanted to magnify today. The word ruah, spelled R-U-A. This word's used in Psalm 98, 4 and 6. In fact, this word and the word we just looked at is used in these two verses. Psalm 98, verses 4 and 6 say, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song and sing praises. With trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Lots of verses, amen, that we're looking at today that talks a lot about shouting, a lot about breaking out, a lot about crying out, all you peoples. Amen? So, I mean, have we got enough verses that we've looked at today to see how this works? I think so. But I'm going to give you one more that we're going to really focus on to end out today with. Let's go to Joshua chapter 6. Because when you look at the story we're about to look at, the word ruah that we just looked at is used continuously to describe how a certain miracle occurred. Amen? And we're going to learn something good today. I'm going to have to, you know, I can't really camp on a lot of these verses like I've done before. I think I taught on this at healing school over the past year or two. I can't really remember when that was. But you can go back to our website and actually search for this. And I would encourage you to go back to listen to this because this is a vital, important truth. Now, this is obviously the story about that you heard in Sunday school when you were younger, about a place called Jericho. And in this place were walls. And it surrounded the city. And what did we learn about this story? The walls came down. Amen. Now, what's important to get here is, and this is something I don't know if a lot of people understand, is Jericho was the first conquest of the children of Israel in possessing their promised land. Now, what you got to understand is that's not just a historical story of something it was nice for the Jews to experience that. No, the Bible teaches us that all these things are types and shadows of that which is to come. So there is examples here that we need to apply to our own life so that you and I can possess our promised land. And I know there's a lot of people out there that think they've already possessed it, but I'm here to tell you a few reasons why that's probably not true. You might have possessed some cities, some towns, some parts of the promised land, but there is a lot that every person here, including myself, has not possessed. And it's important for us to do that. Now, what happened? The whole story is, if you go back to Exodus, we see the great miracles that wrought a supernatural deliverance of the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. And it does not take a brilliant biblical scholar out there to see what this is foreshadowing for us. Egypt was a type of the world. Pharaoh was a type of the devil. And us being in bondage in Egypt by Pharaoh was a type of every single one of our condition before you and I were born again. Whether you realize it or not, before those times, You and I have all been in bondage to the devil. We have all been slaves to sin and to all the effects of sin. So if I'm speaking to somebody in here that you've never been born again, you've never had Jesus become the Lord and Savior of your life, and there wasn't a transformation in your life, I'm here to tell you today, you're in bondage whether you realize it or not. And you need to be set free by your deliverer, who Moses was symbolic of. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens? The deliverer comes on the scene. God brings a supernatural deliverance for them, and they come out of that bondage. That's what happens when you and I are born again. We are no longer slaves to sin or Satan. We are free in Christ Jesus. However, even though we're free from the devil, even though we're free from that slavery, it doesn't mean we're automatically ushered into the promised land. And I know there's a lot of people out there that say, well, brother, I believe this entire life of Christianity is the wilderness, and the promised land is going to be when we go into the sweet by and by in heaven, and that's when everything's settled and we possess all the promises of God. I couldn't disagree more emphatically. You know why? Because they had to defeat some giants in the land. You ain't going to have any enemies you're going to have to defeat in heaven. That's talking about this life. And God has a process from bringing us from salvation into all the promises of God. Possessing the promises of God is your promised land. And you're going to have to defeat some things. And what I said about this was, Jericho was the first place. Now, I think what a lot of Christians have done is they have, been born again. They've come out of Egypt, but they bypassed Jericho. And they've gone and maybe possessed a little land here and a little land there and, experienced some good things from the Lord. But they went past the first step, which is really important to get. Notice what this story says. Verse 1 of Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Stop right there. This describes what Jericho is like. And I think it's kind of interesting that the King James versions like to bring this specific terminology out, is that Jericho was securely shut up. Now we know this is talking about it was fortified. There was walls around it. But look symbolically. Maybe some of us don't have a freedom to open our mouth wide and praise the Lord and lift our voice, which is just symbolic of one thing. There's a lot of things that we might not be free to really do. And it might be because there's still some walls up. It usually goes over like that when you talk about these things. But being securely shut up. There's a lot of things that if you would look at your life that you feel incapable of doing. I just don't feel like I could ever do that. That's not me. If I were asked to do this or do that, I just can't see myself doing it and stuff like that. That's bondage. It is. We should be free to do whatever the Lord calls us to do. And if anything's holding us back from that, there might need to be some walls that come down in our life. Notice what this says. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And so let me tell you why I'm qualified to teach this to you today. It's because I've been in this place. Before I got saved, before I knew the Lord, particularly, it was really, it was a lot worse then, I couldn't even wear certain colors. I wouldn't wear any color that would draw attention to myself. I didn't want to do anything that would look at me or anything like that. I was as insecure as I could possibly be. And it wasn't because I had a bad upbringing or anything like that. It was a lot of peer pressure and issues that you can get from just being around the wrong people. But boy, when I got saved, scales fell off, and now I'll dress like a rainbow. Not because of the reason they dress like a rainbow, but because I just don't care what you think anymore. I only care what he thinks. Glory to God. Amen. That doesn't mean I don't have some more walls to come down, but I'm just telling you, I've been there, done that. And anything that used to lock me up to where I can't do certain things, specifically when it pertains to praising the Lord, I need to get set free in some of these things. I need to have some walls come down. So what did he say? Because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. Isn't that interesting? Fortified to where there's nobody that can come in and nobody's going out. Do you know what's so interesting about that specific terminology? And I'll just quote this verse to you. In fact, we'll put it on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Let's put that up, Debbie. And I want you to notice what the New Testament perspective is on this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And notice what it says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for what? Pulling down strongholds. Now, what you're going to see in this story from Joshua chapter 6 is that was a stronghold that got pulled down. The walls got pulled down, right? So I think we're seeing here a New Testament portrayal of what's happening. Because he goes on to say, casting down arguments or imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So you know what's interesting about the strongholds, arguments or imaginations, or anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Notice that's not referring to physical places outside somewhere. That's talking about thought patterns, ways of thinking, mentalities. And you got to understand something. Yeah, there's some strongholds in cities in this world, but the devil cannot erect a stronghold in the city of people without first starting it in the minds of the people of that city. You got to get that. Because a lot of times we think we're a product of our circumstances and situations. Oh, I am in this situation because of what happened to me from the outside in. That is a lie. The truth is, I am a product today of how I chose to respond, or how I'm today choosing to respond from the things that tried to come in from the outside in. It's not the waters raging around you that sinks you. It's the water that gets in your boat that sinks you. Amen. Amen? Once the water gets in there, you can sink. And that's what's happening a lot of times. So this is describing a mentality, an attitude. So he talks about there pulling down strongholds. Now this is what's interesting about this word strongholds in the New Testament. It used to mean, originally it meant one thing, and then it came to mean another. And this is going to be important for understanding Jericho. It started off talking about describing a fortress, kind of like Jericho. This word for strongholds in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And a fortress is designed to do what? To keep people out so that none can come in, right? But then this word eventually adapted to being and describe a prison. Which, what is a prison designed to do? It's designed to keep people in so that none can go out. Did we just see that about Jericho? None came in, none went out. Like a fortress, like a prison. So what are we seeing here? This is describing in Jericho a condition that can be even in a born-again, spirit-filled believer, to where you do not feel free to let anybody in because you got a fortress, and you do not feel free yourself to come out. Now, this describes a whole lot more people in this room than we realize. If you have an inability to let certain people in, you got a stronghold. If you have an inability for yourself to be free and to get out, you got a stronghold. But the good news is today, there is a surefire way to get free from that stronghold. And it's contained in Joshua chapter 6. Let's go back over to Joshua 6. We're getting to the shouting part of the message. That was the sobering part, but we're getting to the freeing part. Alan said, I'm getting drunk. Praise the Lord. By the time of the end of the day service, if you will break forth out of your stronghold, you might get drunk too.
Amen.
And I ain't talking about with the wine of this world, which leaves you with a hangover and costs you more money than you want to pay and everything like that. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost of promise. He'll fill you up and set you free. Hallelujah. So Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See." Turn to your neighbor and say, "See. I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." What a peculiar word. In fact, what this is going to do is substantiate a lot of the way I've been preaching to you for years. When they looked, what were they seeing? Walls. The walls were still up when this was said. And the Lord tells Joshua, "See," or "look, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor." This plays a larger role than most people realize of what gets you free from your strongholds. Most people are waiting till the walls come down, and then they see it. The Lord says, "I need you to see it while the walls are still up." Now, how are you going to see it? Not with these fleshly eyeballs in your head. With the eyes of your heart. In order to get yourself free, you might need to close your eyes and see yourself jumping, dancing, praising the Lord with lifted hands, and shouting. You might need to see yourself do it. You might need to see yourself like the guy that Paul healed in the book of Acts. You remember the crippled man, and Paul perceived that this man had faith to be healed? And he was crippled. He couldn't do nothing. And guess what? He started walking, leaping, and praising God. If you want to walk the way the Lord's called you to walk, if you want to leap the way He's told you to leap, if you want to praise God the way He wants you to praise Him, you got to see yourself doing it first. So the Lord says, "See." I mean, He did this thing with Abraham, didn't He? "I have made you a father of many nations," and his wife, not yet in the natural. You got to see it in the spirit. And then it says, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war, and shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests will bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout, Ruah." Yeah. You know what we sound like? Sin of a woman. You remember him? Ruah. I think that was I don't know. That's what it sounds like to me when y'all are saying that. Well, when you start shouting and praising the Lord, guess what happens? What's going to happen? The walls end up coming down. Now, look at this now. I want you to skip down to verse 6. "Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to him, 'Take up the ark of the Lord and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord.' So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came up after the ark while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout.'" So this is what's happening here. For 6 days, they were going to march around the city. And he told him specifically, "Don't say nothing." Now you got to understand something. Some of us to-do worker type mentalities would have a whole hard time with that, wouldn't we? Well, we got to be doing something. What are you going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? What is everybody going to do? Sometimes you don't do anything. Sometimes you just march around the city. Now you got to understand what's happening. Probably from the top of these cities, these cities' walls, They're throwing rotten fruit and vegetables on them and yelling and harassing them. You know it was happening. You idiots, what do you think this is going to do, just walking around trying to provoke them? Because I know the nature of the devil, and I guarantee you that was what was happening. Harassing them, but they still don't say nothing. Hold it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it for 6 days. But on the seventh day, which is the number of completion, when they went around the city, let's look at it. Let me find where that verse starts. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's just start in verse 11. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning. The priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And then it talks about on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in this manner. So now they're marching around the city seven times on the seventh day. And on that day only, they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, look at this, for the Lord will someday, in the sweet by and by, when he decides to, give you the city.
Right now.
No. Has given you. Is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? That's past tense. So he was telling them, now I want you to shout like the walls are down, like you've already possessed the city, because I've already given you the city. Meaning, you're not waiting for the manifestation. You're not waiting for the victory to come. You are reacting on this side of the Red Sea like they reacted on the other side of the Red Sea with what? Their Snoopy happy dance. They're shouting. In other words, they're acting like the victory had already come. Oh, glory be to Jesus. Verse 17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And what ended up happening? You know, when the Lord tells you not to do something in the Bible, you know why that is? It's because most people are going to have the tendency to do it. He warns you beforehand, don't do it. And then most of us, like our kids and we when we were kids back a few years ago, we did it, even though mom and daddy told us not to do it. Right? But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, utterly destroying all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, ox and sheep, donkey, and the edge of the sword. This is not in the Bible to give you a good Sunday school message. This is in the Bible to show you and I how to see our walls. Things that are keeping people out, things that are keeping us in bondage. This is in there to show us how to get our walls down. Amen. So what do we got to learn to do? I think in a lot of cases with a lot of people, because I know, I've been around people, and you know, I don't know what's necessarily going on in your, you know, in your house or anything like that, but I would venture to say that precious little people in here have ever shouted for their victory. One of my favorite examples I like to tell of this is one time before Pastor Robert and Bruce were hired here, I was here by myself all the time, and Drayton, who's sitting back here in the back of the church, wave your hand, Drayton. He lived in the house of expectation next door, and he was home one day, being, you know, he was retired at this time, and I'm in my office, and all of a sudden I had a pain go through a part of my body, like a sharp pain, that I knew this wasn't good. And I had enough sense, enough wherewithal to know how to respond. It wasn't, oh gosh, let me Google what that pain was. Or let me call my doctor and get an appointment, get this checked out, and stuff like that. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for Google. Thank God for these other things. But don't lean to them first. My spirit rose up on the inside of me. And I said, no! Devil, get out! You have no place in this house, this temple. And I'm sure Drayton probably heard that and think I was talking about somebody breaking in the house of expectation next door. But no, I was talking about somebody breaking in my house. And I let the devil know with a loud voice, you're not building any walls in my life. And I hadn't had that pain since. Hadn't had any issue with that since. See, a lot of times the way we react initially to circumstantial things, to bad news and stuff like that, is really going to be the direction you're going to go. You got to be careful not to let those acorns, when they fall, sit there too long, or you're going to have a whole lot harder time getting them up, because they'll start taking root. See that? So we need to learn how to respond initially. And what we're learning from this story right here is how to get the walls down. Get free. How to see the Lord set us free in our liberty in Christ Jesus. So guess what we're going to do this morning? We're going to do a little shouting. We're going to do a little lifting our voices and praising the Lord. And we're going to have an opportunity to do these things today. Praise God. Let's stand on our feet.